Well, if you haven't done so already, please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. This is part 2 in Pray This Way. Our series is Let's Pray, and Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said, pray in this way. And just to review where we've been the last number of weeks, I want to kind of set the context. As we learned a few weeks ago, prayer is a partnership with God. It's a partnership with God where we are working with God. God is using us to accomplish His purposes. And as such, prayer has been established by God as a law of the universe. We don't need to understand how or why prayer works. We just need to believe that it does. That God has ordained that He is going to work in our world, and one of the ways He's going to work in our world is through the prayers of His people, the prayers of the saints, crying out and calling for God's intervention. That is a law of the universe. God established it. But also we need to remember that prayer requires biblical knowledge and persevering faith. As we were looking at the text in Luke where it said knock, seek, and ask. I mean, ask, seek, and knock. Get the order right there. That the seeking is seeking after the things of God in our prayers. Making sure that we are praying according to biblical knowledge. That what we're seeking is what God would have us to seek. And then the knocking is that continual persevering faith that keeps praying and keeps praying, trusting and looking for God to answer. We're reminded from Isaiah 59 that prayer is also essential for both ministry effort and social justice. That anything good that we are going to accomplish in this world, anything good that we would seek in this world, needs to be joined together with prayer, lest we find that we are trying to do the work of God apart from God. Have you thought about that? That as we are trying to do good things for God, we're trying to obey Scripture. If we're not praying and connecting with God on those things, we're saying, okay, God, I've got my marching orders, but I'll see you later. I don't need you anymore. You've told me what to do. Now I'm going to go do it. That's not how it works. God wants us to work. Remember that partnership thing? He wants us to work in partnership with Him, not on our own. And prayer is essential for that. Prayer also must be thoughtful. Is before Jesus got into the way of praying and the model for prayer, he said, don't go into a cycle of just endless nonsensical repetition, mindlessness, like you're saying an incantation. Our mind has got to be as engaged as our hearts when we're praying. Prayer must be mindful in following up with that, must be mindful of really of who we're praying for, who we're praying to, and what we are praying for. We must be mindful that who we're talking to is God the Father. I understand people wanting to address and wanting to make God personal, which He is, but we do so in such a way, it's easy to do so in such a way that we treat God flippantly. Or we have a cavalier attitude in our relationship with God. Let us not forget that the one we're praying to is the Creator of the universe. He is the Holy One. He is our Father. He is our Savior. And what we're praying for, we must be mindful that we're praying for God's work and for God's will. Our prayers need to be driven by God. That was as Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray. He said, pray then in this way. And the first things He talked about was that Godward look. That we, first and foremost, our minds have to be directed towards God. And it's taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting them onto God. And so we asked ourselves last week, and we'll continue asking again, so how do we pray? Let's stand and let's read the text that we're in the middle of right now, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's read then aloud together as we re-engage. How do we then pray? Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus, please use your word to teach us how to pray. God, I pray that we would listen to you. Listen to your words of instruction. And God, I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to understand how that is to flow and to function in our lives, God. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, as we did last week, there's a couple things that we really need to, as we think about prayer, that we need to first unlearn if we're going to truly learn to pray. One of the first things we need to learn is that prayer is commanded. That the initiation of prayer comes from God. It's in pagan communities in the past, in idolatrous places, and even it carries over a little bit the way people pray, that sometimes that we have this attitude that prayer is something that man has done and that we're trying to cajole God, we're trying to badger God, we're trying to manipulate God to get him to do what we want. Prayer doesn't start with us. It's not a human invention where humanity said, there's something bigger than us. We need to cry out. We need to do something to get that thing's attention. Interesting, in what we just read in Matthew chapter 6, everything it says to do, when it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, give us this day, forgive our debts, do not lead us into temptation. Every single one of those is written in the imperative. Which, as I was first studying this, I'm like, that's kind of weird. So, if it's written in the imperative, does that mean that we go to God and we're commanding God? God, you must do this. God, I'm ordering you to do this. No. Definitely not. That is completely backwards. The fact that all those things are written in the imperative is it's Jesus commanding first to pray and then commanding us to pray in a certain way. Everything in this text is a command to do it this way. Prayer is commanded. The manner of prayer is commanded. I was going to say, I don't have an authority problem. I know I have an authority problem, okay? I get it. I do. But it strikes me, I try not to, but it strikes me weird being commanded to pray. It just doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel right that I'm being ordered to do something like this. But we've got to keep in mind that the command to pray is loving. It's loving. God, in commanding us to pray, he's ordering us to do that which is best for us. It's a command because it's not something we would do on our own. It's not something we're going to come to our own conclusions on. And as such, the command to pray is incredibly gracious. God, in commanding us this way and revealing this, God is saying, this is how you relate to me. God is giving us everything we need for a right relationship with him. Pray. I'm commanding you to do this. I don't know about y'all. One of the greatest things about the peninsula is we do not have an IKEA here in the peninsula. Praise Jesus, there is no IKEA. I may have a little bit of baggage with IKEA. Once in a former life, I had a wife. And this wife said, you need to go to IKEA in Burbank because they're having this huge sale and I want you to get me a comforter. I'm like, okay, I can do that because I am a wonderfully loving husband. I will get on the 5 freeway, I'll drive down to Burbank, and I will go into IKEA, and I will get you a comforter. But you have to be there when they open. Okay, I will get there in time.
I will be there in time for it to, but mind you, it's not Black Friday. It's not Christmas time. It's nothing time. IKEA just had this thing. I don't know. And so loving, godly, dutiful, righteous, wonderful, amazing husband that I am, or at least I was at that point in my past life, I got down to IKEA. And I got there in time. Now, this story is going to wrap around to prayer, I promise you. I got there in time. I'm right close to the front. And I'm like, all right, I'm ready. I'm going to go in. I'm going to get this comforter. As I'm standing there just kind of chilling, this is way before internet and smartphones and everything like that. There was internet, but there was no smartphones. I wasn't like not paying attention because of my phone. I was just like not paying attention. This whole crowd had like gathered behind me. Guys, you know this, but just in case, stay away from any large store when there's this huge sale going on, because women become a herd of wild beasts, and it matters not their size. They opened the doors. I literally, and I'm only embellishing this a little bit for preaching purposes, I literally was trampled to the floor like a Who concert, okay? I about lost my life as these wild, crazy Southern California city women just literally stampeded me into the ground. I think I grabbed the first available comforter, regardless of size or color, and got out of there. I have baggage about IKEA. But here's the thing with IKEA. You have to build things with IKEA. Nothing is ever put together. I even think they're boxes of glasses you have to assemble. And they come with a set of instructions. And those set of instructions, if you really want the truth, if you really strip it down, they are a set of commands. Do this, do this, do this, do this. You think that this piece is going to go with this piece before this piece. Don't even dream of it. You follow the instructions precisely. And why do they do that? It is absolutely the most loving thing they can do for the men who have to put these things together that their wives think are the greatest things in the world. And what happens when the instructions are out of order or the instructions don't work? Us guys get really, really, really upset because they've set us up for failure. The commands of the instructions for a piece of IKEA furniture, God bless them, is the most loving thing they can do in a Satan-oriented store. That's what the commands of Scripture are. That's what the command of prayer to pray is. It's not a domineering thing. It is the most loving thing that God can do, because that is the thing that was required of us to faithfully follow God, to connect with God, to serve God, to live out a reconciled relationship with God, so that we can receive the blessing of that relationship with God. For God not to command us to pray would be like IKEA not putting instructions in with those stupid, huge pieces of furniture. It's a command, and that command is loving, and that command is gracious. And why am I going on and on about this? Because let's be real honest. How many times do we think about prayer, or we hear a sermon on prayer, or we talk about prayer, or we say, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting, and the thought is burdensome and drudgery, or I don't think I'm going to show up today? Because prayer, as a general rule, for the average Christian is not met with excitement and energy, and this is the greatest thing in the world. God commands us to pray because He is a loving and He is a gracious Father. Jesus opened with a heavenly look, an upward look. But then halfway through, He turns it around and He goes from an upward look in His loving kindness to an inward look. Let's look back at the text. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. We have needs. The inward look that Jesus takes us through is a reflection that we have needs. God recognizes our needs. And it is totally appropriate when we're praying to pray for our needs. But we've got to understand the whole concept of needs and necessities. What are our needs and necessities in prayer? Well, we've got to be mindful of the fact that we're praying in relation to God's will and God's kingdom and our role with Him. He had just finished by saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." As God wants us to learn to pray, and He prays, He tells us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We can't separate that from the look inward that says, "Our daily bread. Give us our daily bread." Leon Morris makes this great connection. He says, "Do not miss the connection between king and kingdom and the need for provisions. A good king with a good kingdom lovingly and graciously provides for his subjects." Provides what? Provides what is needed for the accomplishing of God's will. To provide what is needed for the growth and development and establishment of God's kingdom. And our place in serving Him. We think of our needs, and I'm sorry, I always do this to you guys, and I really apologize. Let's not do we. Let me go me. I think of needs in terms of, this is what I need to get done what I want to get done. Or this is what I need to make myself comfortable. This is what I need to get through the day. This is what I need to get through school. This is what I need to get through a shift at work. The connection there is the necessities for us tying in and following along with and accomplishing the will of God and developing the kingdom of God. And that needs to be our mindset as we think of our needs. And so Jesus calls us to take an inward look, and he begins with verse 11, "Give us." Give us. The word give, it means to grant or bestow. You know what a grant is, right? Especially if you're applying for college, or you have applied for college, you've gone to college and you received a grant, or maybe you're praying your kids will get a grant. It means that somebody gives something to you that you can't provide for yourself and you don't have to pay back. A government grant for education, or whoever's providing the grant, does not need to be paid back, and it's something you couldn't get on your own. It's granted to you, or it's bestowed beyond yourself to you. It really is the great qualifier, because it calls us to humble dependence. God, I need you to give me, to grant to me, to bestow something upon me that I don't have myself, that I can't do apart from you. And the first thing that Jesus says in this look inward to, that he says, ask God, he commands us to ask God to give, is that of provision and sustenance, our daily bread. Unmistakably, this looks back to the wilderness experience of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 16. Remember, Israel was redeemed from Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness. And you remember, they were just a little bit worried because, wait, where's our food? Where's our water? What's going on? And it says, actually said they began to grumble. They began to grumble. They began to complain. They began to whine. And God said, God told Moses to tell them, I will provide manna from heaven. And do you remember the stipulations from Exodus 16 is, you wake up in the morning, you'll have enough for the day. You gather enough what you have for the day. Don't gather more. And then the next day, it'll be provided again. And then on the sixth day, gather 2 days' worth. Gather 2 days' worth, because you're not going to be gathering on the Sabbath. On the seventh day, remember, seventh day, God rested. You're going to rest. And it's, the emphasis was, I will provide for you every single day. And those who doubted God's daily provision and gathered more than they needed and held on to it over the night to make sure that they had enough for the next day, they woke up in the morning and it was all eaten by worms. So God said, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to trust me day to day to day to meet your needs. But here's the thing. We think of it daily bread. We think of something to eat. God, give me enough food for the day. But Jesus made clear that this is not exclusively food. As he talks about bread, look at Matthew chapter 4, just a couple chapters back here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And remember, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went out of the wilderness to be tempted. And look at verse 3. And he'd been out there 40 days. He was hungry. He fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungry. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Flip ahead to John chapter 6. Excuse me. John chapter 6. Jesus says this, John chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who is giving you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst." That's not talking about physical bread or physical liquid to satisfy a thirst. It's talking about Jesus satisfying the deep needs and cravings and longings of his people. When Matthew records Jesus saying, pray in this way, "Give us this day our daily bread," go back to Matthew chapter 6, he's not just referring to food. Not just referring to food. And notice also, just a little freebie here, that the focus is on today. The focus is on today. Give us this day our daily bread. The focus isn't on, I'm going to need this tomorrow. I'm going to need this next week. I'm going to need this next month. Why? Do you not need things? Should we not put away for retirement? Should we not save money? Should we not be frugal? That's not it at all. The focus is, get through today. God has things for you to do today. God has challenges and trials and testing and ministry that you've got to be focused on today to get through today. When you get to tomorrow, then worry about tomorrow in terms of your needs. And also, there's no guarantee you'll get to tomorrow. We don't like to think that way. But history, you don't have to be a student of history to know this. History tells us that people die unexpectedly. There's no guarantee that you've got this afternoon. There's no guarantee that you have 5 minutes from now. There's no guarantee tomorrow's going to be here. Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then make note of this, and. Two very significant phrases. Look at the text and see where they come in. He says, teach us to pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and do not lead us into temptation. The ands are this. Our provision and sustenance involve forgiveness and reconciliation. Our provision and sustenance, the bread that we receive from Jesus, also involves protection from sin. We think of our daily needs of, I got to have something to eat. I got to have money to pay the bills. And Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And don't forget, you need help in terms of forgiveness and reconciliation. You need the provision of God to be protected from sin. Blomberg, commentator on Matthew, says this: the prayer is for the day's provision of life's essentials as they recognize that all sustenance, physical and spiritual, for one's life comes from God. He makes no long-term future guarantees. The prayer makes requests for our needs and not our greed. Prayer makes requests for our needs and not our greed. It's the understanding and the wisdom and the maturity to understand what do we truly need in this life. Not just for physical survival, but what do we need in this life to fulfill the will of God in our life? To fulfill the purpose for which He saved us. Don't forget, as a Christian, what is your life? As a Christian, what's my life? My life as a Christian is to be the servant of God. He's my Father, but He's also my King. To be a child of the King, to be a child of God, to follow Him in accomplishing His purposes. That's why He saved me. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, to bring to light the excellencies, to proclaim the excellencies of God. That's why we are spiritually alive. And the distraction of this verse, that kind of helps get us away and gets our focus off of that onto simply temporal things, is the question, but what about, fill in the blank with whatever your what about is. What about those people who are starving to death? What about those people who are homeless? And I don't want the political thing, well, it's their fault because they took. No, we're not talking about that. There are people who die of starvation every single day who did not make that choice. What about those situations? Is God just being funny? Is God just playing us? Where He says, cry out to me. I command you to cry for daily sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he doesn't come through and people starve to death. And people die of exposure. As we think through these things, we have to think eternally. We have to think eternally. Because let's be real honest, sometimes we're embarrassed to talk about these things with people. Sometimes physical provision is withheld by God. Sometimes physical provision is withheld by God. Really? Yes. Why? What is God wanting to do? What's God's purpose? The kingdom of God. The reconciliation of sinners with God. Sometimes physical needs are withheld, but spiritual is given. Why would God withhold physical, but yet give sustenance and provision for people's spiritual life? Because what is one of the greatest testimonies of a relationship with God and God's goodness and God's grace and the gospel at work? It's when God's people suffer and they continue to trust Him. When God's people do without and continue to minister out of God's strength, not their own strength. And one of the great testimonies is when Paul is writing his letters and he's asking for contributions to help out needy saints in other parts of the world. And one of the churches, he says, you gave out of your poverty. They didn't have anything, but they scraped together just a little teeny bit that they had and they gave anyway. See, sometimes we are left physically stranded, it seems, so we can display faith and we can display the goodness and the grace of and the greatness of God. But sometimes physical is withheld, so the spiritual will be sought. Sometimes God leaves us physically destitute because He wants us to cry out to Him. Sometimes He puts us, it's like He puts us in trials. He puts us in trials and He leaves us feeling destitute so we'll get our eyes off ourselves, get eyes off of our immediate and turn our eyes to Him and go, God, I need You. What is the greatest, deepest need of humanity? That they would recognize that Jesus is Lord and they need Jesus as the Savior. And the most loving thing God can do is to put people in a place where they have nothing else to do but to cry out and say, God, save me. I don't know about you, but I'm making a list. I hope God honors it. I think we've talked about this before, of people that I want to dialogue with in heaven. I want to make an appointment. We're going to sit down. We're going to have coffee. Yes, there'll be coffee in heaven, okay? All right? And it's going to be made with water that's from the spring of life, okay? The living water that we talked about in Revelation, the coffee will be made with that. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to have coffee with the thief on the cross. I'm sure getting convicted as a criminal and being hung on the cross, being crucified. There, you've heard the descriptions of Jesus being crucified. The criminal had the same thing. And because that criminal was crucified, he met Jesus. He met Jesus. I imagine when I sit down and have a cup of coffee with the thief on the cross, he's going to say, the greatest day of his life was the day of his crucifixion. Because God used his destitute place to meet Jesus. God sometimes withholds our physical needs so that we can accomplish a greater good. Provision and sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. Then he follows it up. Let's go back to the text. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a challenging one. Because what it seems to be saying is that my forgiveness of sin is dependent upon me forgiving somebody else for their sins against me. Bottom line, if that is true, there is nobody in the world who is going to have their sin forgiven and will be going to heaven. Flat out impossible. Absolutely impossible. What this is saying is, this is talking about temporal intimacy, not eternal security. Because the context here is somebody who can already cry out, God is my Father. Our Father who art in heaven. This is talking about temporal intimacy. It's talking about my relationship, my walking daily intimate relationship with God will be affected by my forgiveness or lack of forgiveness towards people and their sin against me. And what it reminds me is that we can never separate the vertical from the horizontal. Look ahead to 1 Peter chapter 1. We've gone over this a number of times. You will continue as long as I'm here and as long as you show up here. You will hear about this multiple times throughout the year, every single year, because it is so critical. We cannot separate the vertical element of our salvation reconciled to God from that horizontal reconciliation with other people tied to our salvation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For, or because, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside, in relation to that salvation, putting aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, all those things that prevent us from loving and forgiving one another. A reconciled, right relationship with each other is intrinsic to a right, reconciled relationship with God. Our Christianity isn't just about us and God. God saved us to be right with Him. God saved us to be right with each other as well. Do you remember what was broken in the Garden of Eden? It wasn't just Adam and Eve. The relationship with God was broken, but they were still tight. And they were still together. No. Adam and Eve's relationship was broken at the moment of sin. This text and this prayer reminds us there can never be practical intimacy with God if we withhold forgiveness from others. How can you say, sorry, forgive me, how can I say I love God and I humbly embrace the grace of the forgiveness of my sin and call out to God to forgive my sin when I refuse to do that with anybody else in my life? That prayer, it's a cry that says, God, help me in my relationships with others the way I need my help in my relationship with you. And it's all about forgiveness of sin. Because what breaks a relationship with God? Sin. What breaks a relationship with people? Sin. And the foundational element that brings it back together is forgiveness. So as we cry, we take an inward look and we cry out for the provision of our needs. We look at provision and sustenance, our daily bread, peace and security, forgiveness of sin. We need the daily provision of forgiveness. I don't know about you. I sin daily. I spent half of my shift last night going, God, I'm struggling. Forgive me. Forgive me for the bad attitude. Oh, I had it up to here with people who wanted help, but refused the help I was trying to give them, and then being frustrated and condescending with the help that I was giving them. Like, I want to throw this fishing reel at you. You probably shouldn't be doing this while I'm stocking the knives. No. I was just really getting worked up, and I had to stop and go, Jesus. Like every customer I worked with, I go, Jesus, please forgive me. Ugh! I need the daily provision of forgiveness from God in my life. I also need the daily provision of being able to extend forgiveness. Because extending forgiveness is not human. Extending forgiveness is divine, and we only understand forgiveness because of what God has done for us. A peace and security, it's wrapped up with our sin and the forgiveness of it. And then lastly, protection and survival. Look what the text says. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice the difficulty here. Notice the difficulty. It's a challenge. Because what does James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say? It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And the word trial, it's related to and in the same vein of testing and temptation. When you encounter various trials and testing in your life, consider it all joy, brethren. But then in James chapter 1, it says God will never lead you into temptation. And there's a contradiction right there. And so if God will never lead you into temptation, why would you pray, God, do not lead us into temptation? Why would you pray and ask God for something His character won't even allow Him to do? Well, here's the thing. It's a recognition and an admission. To pray about temptation, about walking into temptation, and being delivered from evil, it's a recognition and an admission. It's a recognition and an admission that we're unable to overcome on our own. It's an understanding that sin, I cannot personally deal with sin on my own. The temptations I face, the pull that the world, that people, that my own flesh gives me, I cannot fight them on my own. And here's something else. We are unable to anticipate on our own. I didn't know the knucklehead. Sorry, did I really say that? I didn't know those wonderfully nice God sent people that were going to come to my counter the last couple of days. Had no idea. Guess what? God knew. And my prayer of God, help me not to be tempted. God, please deliver me from evil, recognizes that I can't anticipate every situation that's going to come along, but God does. And remember Lot. This is kind of, no pun intended, this is our lot in life. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and listen to this, and if he rescued righteous Lot, which, by the way, if you know anything about Lot, you're going, righteous? Really? Yeah, Lot was a real knucklehead. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Do you see that? Lot was an absolute knucklehead the way he responded to his culture around him. But God recognized that his soul was tormented day after day after day. And the recognition is that God knows how to rescue us from evil and from that temptation that surrounds us. Here's the thing, folks. You and I cannot escape evil. You and I cannot escape temptation. I don't care where you go. I don't care what remote place you go and you're the only one there, you'll have temptations. And I don't think we need to articulate what those temptations are. But you cannot separate yourself out from evil or from temptation. John MacArthur says this: this petition is another plea for God to provide what we in ourselves do not have. It's an appeal to God to place a watch over our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our feet, and our hands, and in anything we do, He will protect us from sin. So let's pray. When we say let's pray, what do we need to do? Based on Jesus' command, if this is how you pray, folks, we have to think eternally. I have got to stop thinking about my temporal comfort. I have got to start thinking eternally when I pray. God, give me what I need, not so I can make it through my shift and not get fired. God, give me what I need. God, I need to be able to do well on my shift so I can represent you, so I can bring glory to you. God, I mean, I think about the people, I mean, the stories that have come out lately of really big name Christian people who just don't fall into sin and go, I need to repent. I sinned. I'm talking big name Christian people who are saying, God, I'm done with this. The whole Christianity thing, nope. Who've been bigwigs in international gospel organizations, who've written huge books about calling people to follow Jesus and then totally rejecting the faith and saying, get rid of those books I wrote because I don't believe that anymore. We need the provision of perseverance. We need to pray, God, help me to persevere. God, help me to keep my thinking straight. God, help me to keep focusing on you. God has something bigger than just the success of our little, minuscule daily lives. God wants us, and God will provide for us for the accomplishment of His eternal purposes. But besides thinking eternally, we also need to think daily. You've got something coming up on Thursday. It's really bothering you. Obviously, pray about it. Prepare for it. But don't allow what's happening Thursday to distract you from what God's calling you to do today. Daily provision, daily need. God, give us this day our daily bread, our provision for what you have for me spiritually as well as physically. And why do we want God to meet our physical needs? Well, so I feel good. No. I mean, it's okay. I'm not saying don't pray those things ever. God, provide for me physically so I can meet what you've called me to in serving you today. Think eternally. Think daily. But also, think humbly. It's God, give me, because I can't do this on my own. My daily provision, I can't get it on my own. Forgiveness and being forgiven and that relationship with you, God, I need your forgiveness. God, I need you to help me forgive those people and to be a forgiving person. God, I can't conquer sin on my own. I can't resist temptation on my own, God. God, I don't even see what's coming. I don't know what Satan's going to throw my way. God, protect me from those things that you see, that you know are coming, that I don't have a clue about. Jesus, we do need you. We need you to provide for us daily, God. God, we need you to meet us daily to keep our hearts and our minds tuned to you. God, we need you to provide what for us daily, God, to meet what you've called us to serve you that each day. God, we need your help being forgiving. We need help seeing the sin in our life so we can confess our sin to you. We can maintain that intimacy with you, God. Lord, we need you to protect us from evil and from sin. We need you to protect us from the sin that would, the temptation that would cause us to sin. God, we need you to protect us from the evil that would come and want to sweep us away and to call us away from you, God. One is within us, one is outside of us. God, we need you. God, thank you in your love and in your grace. You've called us to pray this way. You've commanded it. Lord, I pray that we would, in faith, lovingly trust and obey you in this. In your name we pray. Amen. Take some time right now, like we always do. I don't know if you've had your heart convicted or not. I'm going to assume that somehow something came through. And you're like, your brain was pricked, your heart was pricked. You're like, ah. Take some time and talk to God about that. What's your daily need? What do you need from God? Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there a sin you need to confess? How are you struggling to persevere in your faith? Are you struggling to believe? Talk to God about those things. Just take a little bit. And then Steve will lead us in a little more worship as we conclude.